As always, it's a pleasure to be with you and to have this time in the middle of the week to worship together and to spend time in fellowship with one another. Tonight, I'd like to continue the series on 1 Corinthians. We're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, through chapter 2, verse 5. Let's begin by reading that passage tonight. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, through chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Then continuing in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about his mission to teach the gospel to all people, and he talks about specifically what he is trying to teach. He also talks to great extent about the difference between human opinions and God's view, the truth about God's word. He began in verse 17 by reiterating his mission in his teaching. Verse 17 says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Here Paul is talking about his mission in his preaching. He says that he's not trying to give the wisdom of words that the Corinthians were used to. They were used to these flowery speeches that were constantly given in Corinth. And he told them, that's not what I'm giving you. I'm giving you the gospel, and I'm giving it truthfully from God. In the first part of verse 17, it says, For Christ sent me. So, you know, we've received a command from Christ to teach the gospel. But Paul received a direct commandment from Christ, as we find in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, it says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in me. In this passage, Paul was retelling his conversion story and this commandment from Christ to Agrippa. And he says that he received this direct commandment from Christ to go out and teach God's word to all people, specifically the Gentiles. So Paul didn't just receive the universal commandment to teach. He received a specific commandment from Christ that he should be a vessel for the Lord to teach the gospel to all people. Paul was very particular about what he taught the people that he taught. He was very specific to only teach God's word and not dilute it with his own opinions or another human's opinions. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we've talked a great deal about how the Corinthians were enveloped in all these flowery speeches, in the oration and the philosophy of their society. So here we see that that wasn't Paul's mission. Again, he wasn't trying to give them what they were used to hearing. He was trying to give them God's word and give it truthfully and purely. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and he taught only what the Holy Ghost gave him to teach. Paul then proceeded in verse 18 to dive into a discussion of wisdom and foolishness and the difference between how humans will view God and how God truly is. We find this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Here Paul mentioned a misunderstanding of God's word, how different people view God's word in different ways, and how that changes how they respond to it. Some people see God and religion as foolishness, and others will realize the truth, and that is their utter dependence on God and his word. Paul also talked about worldly wisdom and its foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. In verse 19 of this passage, he said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And in this verse, he was quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 14. You know, we've talked, again, a great deal about this philosophy that was constantly presented to the Corinthians, and Paul was not giving them those things. He gave them what he received directly from the Holy Spirit. He was trying to explain to the Corinthians that those things, that philosophy and those flowery speeches were not valuable, and that what he was teaching them directly from God was valuable. In order to fully explain this concept of a misunderstanding of God, he wanted to give a couple of examples that would help explain this to the Corinthians. We find a couple of examples that he gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So here Paul gives a couple of examples that will help hit his point home about this misunderstanding that many humans have of God and how he works. So the first one he gives is the Jews. You know, the Jews had been waiting for years, for centuries in fact, for a Messiah. So when Christ came and he claimed to be the Messiah, they were confused. Because guess what they'd been waiting for? They were waiting for a soldier. They were waiting for this noble soldier to come and to defeat the Roman Empire, and that's not what they received. Instead, they saw Christ, an humble and meek man, the son of a carpenter, and he was laid in a feeding trough at his birth. That wasn't what they were looking for. So they were disappointed in Christ. You know, the Jews required some sign. They were wanting a sign that Christ truly was the Messiah. And although they received those signs, they refused to look. They refused to listen to what God was telling them. They saw Christ, and they didn't think they were seeing the Messiah. This is the stumbling block that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. They stumbled, they balked, because Christ wasn't what they expected. We see prophetic reference to this stumbling block in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah 8 and verse 14, it says, "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And reading from the New King James Version there. This verse prophesied Christ as this stumbling block. The Jews, again, balked because they didn't see what they were expecting. Christ was not the noble soldier that they were looking for. Christ didn't give them freedom from the Roman Empire, and that's what they were looking for. They faltered or stumbled because Christ didn't come up to their expectations. That was the only thing that was stopping them from believing in Christ, was their preconceived notions about how he was supposed to be. Christ fulfilled everything that he was expected to do. He fulfilled his responsibility to God. But the Jews had these preconceived notions that would not allow them to believe in him. We see an example of a Jew balking at something that Christ did in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Even the Apostle Peter faltered because of some of Christ's characteristics. Matthew 16, 21 through 23 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So here we see Peter, a devout follower of Christ, doing the exact same things that the Jews who had refused to follow Christ were doing. You know, the relationship that Christ had with the Jews is very ironic. Many of the Jews refused to believe in Christ because he didn't rise to their standards. He didn't fulfill their expectations for this great soldier. So they crucified him because they were disappointed in him. And then the Jews who had chosen to follow him, the Jews who had converted to Christianity, were still holding on to some of the same things that they had believed before. Peter here is still expecting to see some sign of strength and rebellion from Christ. And that's not what he saw. Christ was submitting to his lot in life on the earth. He was submitting to God's plan for him on the earth. And Peter wouldn't allow that. He rebuked Christ, in fact, because that wasn't what he was expecting Christ to do. The Bible has the ultimate answer for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, where Paul summed up the true strength and power of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ was executed. He was murdered, and he didn't raise a finger to stop them. The Bible says that he could have called 12 legions of angels to save him and destroy his persecutors. Because he went as a lamb to the slaughter or a sheep before its shears, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to stop them. Because he did that, the Jews thought he was weak. But instead of weakness, we read this passage and we see strength. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Jews were expecting Jesus, or the Messiah, to defeat their worst enemy. And they thought their worst enemy was the Roman Empire. But what they didn't know was that their worst enemy was sin. And Christ fulfilled their expectations. In that sense, he defeated sin and death for them. Christ is not weak. He had the power to defeat death. Paul not only used the Jews as an example of this misunderstanding of God, he also used the Greeks or the Gentiles. We find one example of the Greeks' very disdainful attitude in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. Acts 17 and verse 32. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" The Gentiles, whom Paul referred to as Greeks, often scoffed at things like this, where Paul was telling them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the odd thing about this is he's talking to the Athenians. They believed in many different gods. As you'll remember, they had an altar to just about every god that has ever been imagined. And they had one extra altar just to the unknown god, just in case they'd missed one. They would believe in anything. These people even had various tales of resurrection of the dead. They had various tales of their deities coming to the earth and doing various good deeds for humans. So this should not have been out of this world for them. But when they heard the one true story of resurrection, they would not listen. They would not believe. Somehow this story of resurrection was foolishness to them. They would not believe the one true story. When Paul came to explain that Christ had come to the earth to die for sins and that he had been raised from the dead, they mocked. They thought that the gospel was foolishness, so they refused to admit Christ's resurrection and they refused to submit to him. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 explains why we should trust the wisdom of God and submit to him. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So often as humans, we want to say that we've got it all under control, that our thoughts, our intellect, our strength are enough for us. But that's not how it works. God's strength, God's wisdom are so much higher than ours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, it's an unfathomable distance. It's something that we can't even comprehend. That's how different our wisdom is than God's. The Greeks wanted to say that the tales they'd made up were better than the true story of Christ's resurrection. They thought that their wisdom was better than God's, but they were wrong. They would not submit to God because of this preconception. But God is wiser than they are, and he is wiser than we are. We see this parallel in Paul's examples that he gave of the Jews and of the Greeks. We see that the Jews stumbled because they saw Christ as weak. They thought he was weak because he was crucified and because he didn't defend himself. But instead, when we read God's word, we see power. We see that he had power over death and he had power over sin. So that completely refutes the Jews' preconception and their thought of Christ as weak. Then we see the Gentiles and how they mocked because they thought that Christ was foolishness, that the gospel was foolishness. But instead we see that God's wisdom is so much higher than ours, that it's this unfathomable difference. God's wisdom always prevails. After going through these examples of people being disappointed in Christ, people having a misconception of God, Paul generalized this topic and he talked about the difference between a human's view and between the truth of God's word, and how that difference affects how people will receive the gospel. He made this transition in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 through verse 31. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Paul has been talking about this common misconception among humans. Again, we as humans tend to think that we've got it under control, but we don't. God is so much better and so much higher than we are. We tend to say that the Bible, intelligent design, and the gospel are all foolishness. We have this misconception of God. Paul explained in verse 26 that very few people who are wise, mighty, and noble in their own eyes will obey the gospel. Sometimes we get so enveloped in ourselves, we get so focused on ourselves that we will not believe in God and we will not submit to Him. You know, the world is full of seemingly wise and seemingly noble people. We hear all the time about people with exquisite educations. We hear about all this might and all this power, people who rule enormous domains. But guess what? People still march to their graves without any hope of salvation. Perhaps these same people who have all this power, who have all this seeming wisdom, are going to their graves without hope. Because human wisdom can't gain salvation. Humans cannot achieve salvation. It's impossible. Here's the deal. Christ holds the keys to eternal life. Christ is the only way to eternal life. So with all our advances in technology, all our great achievements in education, in power, all these things can't achieve salvation. Only Christ can do that for us. In Corinthian society, the true God was obsolete. All their focus was devoted to speeches, intellect, all these things. But guess what? They were still marching to their graves without hope. All the lofty achievements of mankind cannot solve sin. So we must submit to God. We must realize that He is higher than we are and that His wisdom prevails. Paul knew what kind of people were going to obey the gospel or who were likely to obey the gospel. And that knowledge that he had caused him to appreciate the simplicity of God's word. In verses 29 through 31, Paul talked about glory in Christ rather than in human achievement. As we just studied, humans can't achieve anything on their own. So why would we glory in something that's not getting anything done? We can't glory in our own achievement, but instead we need to glory in Christ because he's the one that offers salvation. We have no right to glory in our own accomplishments because we're not achieving anything. As we continue into the early parts of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explained that he understood and that he exemplified this concept of worthlessness outside of the kingdom of God compared to worth inside the kingdom of God and true value in God. Just like you and me, God gave Paul an opportunity that he didn't deserve. And Paul understood that. He explained where he put his trust and what he truly valued in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul had just talked about the privilege that we have to serve God and the opportunity that we have to receive a heavenly home with him. He mentioned the fact that we have no right to glory ourselves in our achievements, but rather that that glory should go to God. So here in chapter 2, Paul used himself as an example. While we fathom Paul as this great teacher, this great evangelist, he says that he was with them in weakness, in fear and in trembling. He didn't come with these flowery speeches. He didn't come with wisdom of words, but instead, he was a mere messenger of God's word. All he did was speak what the Spirit gave him to speak. He saw where the true value lay, and he saw that he had no power without God. This carries a very powerful message for us today. You know, we live our lives often relying on our own ability, but God has the strength. He has the power, and he has salvation. He will not accept those for his work who put their trust in themselves. Psalms 34, verse 18 explains who God will accept for his work in the kingdom of God. Psalms 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Unless we, like Christ, are weak and foolish in man's eyes, we cannot be strong and wise in God's eyes. That is impossible if we will continue to rely on ourselves and to focus on our own ability. We have to submit to Christ. Have you made the first step of submission? Submitting to Christ, believing in him, and being baptized? If not, we'd love to help you to be baptized this evening. Or if you're in need of further study before taking that step, we want to help you with that as well. Also, if you're already a Christian, but you feel like you're relying on yourself, that you're not giving God the glory that he deserves, we want to help you as well. If there's one of either class, please come and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.